Scripture and open it to the book of Psalms. A couple more weeks in the book of Psalms and we'll be back into 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at Psalm 101 this morning. We've been talking about the songs of summer, and remember that the book of Psalms is a song book, that when you read a psalm, it was written to be sung. And we've kind of quipped through the weeks that you can be thankful I'm not attempting to sing any of them. But Psalm 101 is our text this morning. You can find that about midway through your copy of the Scripture. And if you do not have a copy of God's Word with you, feel free to use the pew Bibles and the racks in front of you. The idea of changing the world is a popular sentiment in contemporary music. About 15 years ago, Eric Clapton sang a song entitled "Change the World." About a decade later, John Mayer wrote that he was still waiting on the world to change. And these songs just remind us of what we already know, and that is, it can be tough to change the world around us. Sometimes change is slow coming. Sometimes change doesn't unfold the way that we would like. And sometimes we look at what needs to be changed and we don't even know where to begin. And when we look into the 101st Psalm, we find that this was a song written by David towards the beginning part of his reign as king. And it basically summarizes how David intended to reign. It would be a great word for contemporary politicians. It would be something that all of them would do well to learn and to apply to their own lives and to the way they govern. And it's a great word for us to give us some insight onto how to change the world around us. So let's begin reading together. Verse 1 of Psalm 101 says, "I will sing of the steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house, and I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away, and it shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house, and no one who utter lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." Pray with me again. Father, we are thankful for this word. We just pray that you open it up to us this morning. We pray for ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth of this word. Father, I ask simply that you just move me aside and that you speak clearly and communicate to us your direction and leading for our lives. Thank you for David and for his testimony through this song. And be with us as we look at it together. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of things that I want us to grab a hold of this morning as we make our way through this 101st Psalm. And the first is very simply this, is that when we talk about how to bring about change, how do you change your world? How do you make things different around you? When we talk about how to change our world, we understand that David's word to us is that we must start with ourselves. He says to us, start with yourself. Verse 1 of the passage says, "I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. I will walk in integrity of heart. I will not set before my eyes anything that was worthless. I will know nothing of evil." David reminds us that when talking about changing the world around us, we must start with the person that looks back at us every morning in the mirror. We must first look inward. And Jesus addresses this, does he not, in Matthew chapter 7? Because I think you and I are very gifted at this. We're very good at seeing all the things in somebody else's life that needs to change. pull me aside after service. I can tell you all the things Dan needs to do different. Plan on a late lunch. I can tell you about Larry, all the things Larry needs to do different. I can tell you about Ron and all the things Ron needs to do different. We're really good, aren't we, at looking at everybody else and seeing all the areas of their lives they need to change? David doesn't start with everybody else. Amen. He starts with himself. Sure. And that was Jesus' counsel to us in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, listen, why are you worried about the speck of dust that's in your neighbor's eye or your brother's eye when you've got a plank of wood sticking out of yours? You and I are walking around with 2x4s sticking out of our eye sockets all the while we're worried about the speck of dust in our brother or sister's eye. We're worried about how everybody else needs to be different and never giving much consideration to how we need to be different. And when David began to talk about the way that he would lead and the way that he would reign and the way that he would live, he said, I've got to first begin with me. And folks, you and I have to begin with ourselves. So when we do that, how do we do that? Well, we begin where David began. We begin with a sense of God's steadfast love and justice. I will sing of steadfast love and justice, verse 1 says. To you, O Lord, I will make music. Steadfast love is that Hebrew word hesed. We're hearing that a lot in these Psalms, aren't we? It is that word that speaks to the covenant promise of God. That God is a God that loves us unconditionally and connects with us and holds us. But He's also a God of justice. He's also a God of righteousness and holiness, and He must deal with that is unrighteous and unholy. And those two things are wed together throughout the Scripture. And we really can't separate one from the other. Paul touches on both of them. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He says in verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And then a few verses later in verse 14, he says, the love of Christ constrains me or controls me. I'm motivated by God's sense of justice, but I'm also motivated by God's love. And every now and then I read theologians and commentators, and they want to magnify one over the other. I think we've got to be very careful and to realize these two truths must come together. And so when we begin talking about the need to change, when we begin talking about the need to live different and to be different, yes, the love of Christ compels us, but also the reality of God's justice compels us. So we begin with a sense of God's steadfast love and justice, and then we examine the right path. David says in verse 2, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? The word blameless there speaks to the idea of living with total integrity. David says, I'm going to look at the right way to do things. I'm going to look at the right way to live. And he appeals for God to come and dwell with him. Commentators seem to suggest that this gives evidence of the dating of this psalm because the ark had not yet made its way to Jerusalem. And David's lament was the fact that as he sought to live right with God, he wanted God's presence, that is the symbolization of the ark, to come and to be in Jerusalem proper where he would reign. But how is it? What is that shapes our life, our values, our worldviews? Well, it has to be the Scripture. In the 119th Psalm, which is the longest chapter of Scripture in all of the Bible, and it is a song that celebrates the depth and the richness and the glory that is God's Word. And in the opening verse of that song, it says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. We move on a few verses down to verses 9 and following. And the psalmist asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With your whole heart, with my whole heart, I will seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Amen. When we want to know how to live life, Where do we turn? We need to turn to the Scripture. We need to turn to the what God has revealed to us about Himself and how it is we're called to live. And sadly, folks, culturally, we've drifted far from that because we've kind of redefined God. We've sort of redefined who God is, and we've made God this great cosmic ATM machine that gives us whatever we want. And we've done that at the exclusion of the knowledge and obedience to His Word. I don't really want anything of that God of the Bible. Well, folks, that's how God chose to reveal Himself to us. And that's how He has chosen to call us to live. And so when we want to examine the right path, when we want to begin to change our world, we begin with the sense of God's steadfast love and His justice, that He loves us unconditionally and has given Jesus Christ to die on our cross for our sins so that we might have right relationship with Him. And the very picture of the cross magnifies both the justice and the love of God. And then we ponder the right path. We examine the right way. We say, how is it that I need to live? What is it that I need to do? What is this idea of being a Christian? What does that look like? Because, gang, here's what we do. We say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. And we define that how we want. We do not have that right. We do not have that prerogative. The Bible speaks to us very clearly about what Christianity looks like. And guys, it looks very different than the cultural form of Christianity we have embraced. So, we begin with the sense of God's steadfast love and of justice. We then examine the right path. Because what we must understand in choosing well the path on which we're going to walk is this. That many people are making great progress in life. And many people are moving along in life at great speed and great success. But they're on the wrong path. I'm mindful of the old story where the man runs and he jumps into the carriage that served as the cab in his day and time. And he tells the driver to go. And the carriage takes off at breakneck speed. The horses are galloping along. Their hats are flying off. The wind is in their face. And after driving a little bit, the man sits up in the carriage and he says, "Where are we going?" And the driver says, "I don't know, but we're making great time." And that's how many of us live. We're climbing the corporate ladder. We're accumulating more and more stuff. We're satisfying more and more pleasures of the flesh. We're obtaining all the things around us that culture dictates to us as an indicator of living the good life. We're on the wrong path. So we need to examine the way. We need to examine the path on which we're going to walk. Then David says, "I will walk with integrity of heart within my house." Then we need to live those truths out at home. What is he saying? This is going to be real with me. Was David a broken man who committed sin? Absolutely. We know, if you know anything about David's story, we know that later on in his life he will commit adultery, he will murder to cover up that adultery. David is a sinner just like you and I are sinners. But what he says is that he wants to live with integrity of heart in his home. He says, "I don't want my kids, I don't want my wife to see anybody different than the people I worship with see." Guys, let me ask you something. Is that us? Do our kids see the same person we are here at church? Do our wives or our husbands see the same person we claim to be here? Man, we walk in here and we're like the 13th disciple, aren't we? Missed the cut by that much. I was almost in there. We've got all the answers. We hold our head up. And we've got all the spiritual wherewithal. We Jesus that. And all how I love Jesus over here. And everything. And man, we get in the car. And we get home. And it's a completely different lifestyle. I wonder if that's not part of the reason that those under the age of 30 want nothing to do with the church. Surveys tell us they're fatigued with what they perceive to be the hypocrisy of the church. Gang, that's our kids. ultimately, our kids really reflect what's really important to us. Not what we say walking the halls at church. It's not how we espouse on in a Sunday school class. Where are our real priorities? What's really important to us? Is God really the center of our lives? Well, sure He is. I'm here. But when you leave here, is God really the center of our lives? Is He really our Lord and Savior? We're broken people. I understand that. And none of us are perfect. And thankfully we have a God of grace who through Jesus gives us the means to overcome that sin and imperfection. But we need to strive to be genuine. We need to strive that our faith is real, not just at church, not just in a Bible study, not just when we're hanging out with Christians in some social event. But man, when it's Tuesday afternoon and I'm ready to just smack some sense into my boss, and the guy in the cubicle next to me is about ready to meet Jesus personally. You know, when it's Thursday morning and you're sitting in class and you can't take the babbling anymore of the people sitting behind you. When you're stuck in rush hour. When you're at the doctor's office. When you're headed to the unemployment line because you've gotten laid off again. You have to walk with integrity of heart in those situations too. It's not easy. But it's how we've been called to live. So we want to be real. So parents, again, let me just say this to you. One of the worst things you can do is drop your kids off at church. Rather than drop your kids off at church, take your kids to church. Show your kids how to love Jesus. I know many of us here this morning, our kids are raised and gone. They've got their own lives, but you have influence over your grandkids now. Right. Minister to them. Instill in them a love of Jesus. Right. Guys, I've said before, I firmly believe in all of my heart that the reason that I'm here, not as a pastor, but as a believer, is because of my grandmother. Amen. My parents were not Christians. My grandmother modeled Christianity for me. And she lived her life for Jesus. And I saw that love in her. Take advantage, dear Christian brethren, of the opportunity we have to mentor, to influence others in our fellowship. There are young people here all the time who don't have a Christian dad. There are young adults here that didn't come from Christian homes. They're newlyweds that don't have a Christian background necessarily who come into our presence. Model for them how to keep Christ the center of your home. Amen. Minister to those folks. Shape those folks. Help them live out what David calls us to do. He goes on and he says, not only will I examine the right path and live it out at home, but he also gives a word to us that we need to be very careful what we allow to influence us. He says in verse 3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. That word worthless, you may have a translation that says wicked or vile. It literally means things of Belial. Things that are corrupt and broken and twisted. David says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I'm going to be very careful what I allow to influence my life. Where do we spend our time? What influences us? What do we read? What do we view? What web pages do we surf? What do we listen to? Guys, I'm not talking about some legalistic, if you love Jesus, you don't listen to this, and if you love Jesus, you don't go to these kind of movies. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about being very wise what we let influence us. What we look at, what we allow to permeate our lives and our brains. Job said in Job 33:1 that I will make a covenant with my eyes and I will not look upon young women in a certain way. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, talks about the importance of the eye and the importance of what influences us. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you in darkness, how great is the darkness? The old children's song tells us what? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Guys, I want to be very careful here because I don't want to make this an us versus them kind of a thing. But understand that culture's not going the same direction we're going. And we can't be monistic and cut ourselves off and go out on a desert hillside somewhere and pretend like the world isn't there, because that's unrealistic for one, and that's not what we're called to do for another. But we need to be very careful what influences us, what shapes our values. David says that I will not put anything worthless in front of me. Amen. I'm going to let the best things influence me. And then he says that we need to keep evil at a distance. I hate the work of those who fall away, the latter half of verse 3 says. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me, and I will know nothing of its evil. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, towards the end of that prayer, that model for us, what does he say? And deliver us from the evil one. We know that there are things around us that advocate and promote choices and decisions that we do not want to make. We know that, you know, we may be trying to live a certain way at work, and there's other folks, their values are very different than ours. Does it mean that we don't have anything to do with them? No, because you can't be salt and light if you don't have anything to do with them. Right. Does it mean that you stand on the desk and you wag your finger at them and tell them they're all going to hell? No, because how's that working? You can communicate the gospel in a much more gracious, Christ-honoring manner than that. But it means that perhaps when they say, hey, we're going here after work, and this is what we're going to do, you want to come with us? Maybe the best answer might be, I think I'll sit this one out, guys. It may mean when they're gathered around the water cooler and they're gossiping about somebody or they're telling an off-collar joke, maybe we say, you know what, I think I need to get back to work now. Keep evil at a distance. Don't let it come any closer to you. It's real. It's out there. We need to make good decisions in regard to the way we respond to it. So to change the world, where does it have to begin? It has to begin in our lives. Amen. It has to begin with me. Right. The reality is each one of us need to change. Feel free. You can turn to your neighbor right now and you can tell him, hey, I need to change. Okay, nobody in the room needs to change but me, so, right? All right, so there's four of you love Jesus. The rest of you will catch along later on. It'll be all right. But that's where it's got to start. Because guys, let me ask you this. How's this working? How's the cross in our arms, stomping our feet, saying, everything's got to be different. Everything is wrong. The whole place is a mess. Where I work's a pit. My neighborhood's going to hell in a handbasket in church. Don't even get me started about church. And you've ever wondered sometimes that if everything in your life is wrong, that maybe the problem isn't everything in your life? You know, to quote the great philosopher Scooby-Doo,
who?
It might be something worth thinking about, huh? Yes, we need to change.
Yes, sir.
I need to change. And David says, when I'm talking about change in my world, I understand it's got to start with me. We gather together, we pray, God, send revival. God, there's got to be an awakening. Oh, God, where's this nation headed? It's got to start with us. It's got to start with me. And it's got to start with you.
Yes, sir.
So it starts inside of us. We look inward. And then, David tells us, and then we move through concentric circles of influence. David begins to address in verse 5 those who might serve in his court before moving on to those who will dwell in the city of Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel. If you were to stand back and look at Psalm 101, David says, here's where change has to take place. It's got to start with me. And then it's got to work its way out to those closest to me. And then it's got to work its way out beyond that. David's standing at the bullseye. He's standing at the crosshairs. He understands it's got to start with him. Then he begins to move out from there. And he says in verse 5, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. And he who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. And no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. And no one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. When moving through these concentric circles of concern, or concentric circles, I should say, of influence, David begins with those closest to him. And he says this to us, his counsel to us is, do not tolerate slander. To simply define slander is to talk bad about someone. Talk down to someone. Guys, let's get honest a minute. We're really bad at that, aren't we? I don't mean that we're bad at talking down about someone. I mean we're bad about talking down at someone. And James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. In chapter 5, verse 9, he carries on, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter writes, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Guys, it's really easy. And I say this to me. It's really easy for us to go to lunch here in a few minutes, and it starts, doesn't it? Did you see so-and-so? Oh, where was so-and-so? Don't we do that? Neighbor next to us? Co-worker? Classmate? Now, we wrap it up. It sounds spiritual. I'm not God's. I'm just... we should pray for them. Because we want to be careful how we communicate about other people. And we want to be careful what we tolerate in our presence. Somebody come to you and they start carrying on about a coworker. Maybe you ought to just say, you know what, I really don't want to hear this. The office gossip starts making its way around. Things begin to move along the warehouse floor. And things start being said about this person and that person. Maybe the best thing for us to do is just to walk away from the conversation. Because then if we do, that gives them somebody new to talk about. Very wisely, Rick Warren says that if somebody's willing to talk to you about someone else, it means they're going to be just as willing to talk to someone else about you. So, we do not want to tolerate slander, nor do we want to be a part of pride. We want to avoid pride. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. David says, I'm not putting up with it. If you're going to be in my court, if you're going to be in my inner sanctum, you're not going to be caught up with slander, for one. You're going to be not going to be running other people down all the time and saying things that are untrue and malicious and mean-spirited. And number two, I don't need any, you know, arrogant, cocky individuals running around. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Guys, at the root of most sin is pride. At the root of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden was pride. We wrestle with pride all the time, don't we? And let me caution you right now. Because if in that little voice in your head saying, I don't, pretty good indicator there's a problem. I remember talking to a friend of mine several years ago. We were in school together, and we were talking about pride. And he said, you know me. I'm one of the most humble guys you know. I didn't even address it. And I'd tell you why, but that would be slander, and I just want to be true to the sermon. What do we have to be proud about? Now, I'm not saying we can't celebrate the accomplishments of our kids or enjoy a promotion or say, hey, you know, this happened in my life. I'm so excited about this. That's okay. I'm not talking about we can't celebrate those moments. Paul would say, I will boast in what? Christ and Him crucified. Gang, the reason sometimes we struggle to minister effectively to people around us is that we've got some sort of spiritual swagger that just turns them off. Avoid pride. Let us learn to humble ourselves. And let us cherish faithfulness. Verse 6 says, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister me. David says, when I'm looking for individuals to be in my court, I want to choose those that are blameless. I want to choose those that are righteous. I want to choose those that are faithful. You know what's really sad? You know what we tend to do as believers? We tend to chew up and spit out the faithful. Have you ever noticed this phenomena in the media? They have a tendency, they sort of build somebody up. It could be a political figure, it could be an actor, athlete, it doesn't matter who they are. But they build this person up, right? And then all of a sudden, what happens? Whoosh, you do a 180, and then from then on, it's an effort to tear them down. Sadly, sometimes within church life, the people we are the harshest on, the people we are the most bitter towards, the people we are most critical of, are fellow believers. People that are struggling just like we're struggling. People that are trying to press toward the mark just like we're trying to press toward the mark. And David said that we need to cherish faithfulness. We're working together, we're plugging along, we're moving side by side. Let us be about encouraging one another. It doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to sin. It doesn't mean we don't need a swift kick in the pants sometimes. We do, we all do. We all need sometimes to have somebody come and put their arm around us and say, hey, listen, I'm concerned for you in this area. I'm concerned that you haven't been here. I'm concerned because you just seem to be a little too cynical and sarcastic and down right now. What's going on? How can I pray for you? That's encouragement. We want to cherish faithfulness. Amen. We want to deal with deceit. No one who practices deceit, verse 7 says, shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. The author of Proverbs in chapter 17, verse 20 says, a man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. We don't want to tolerate untruth. We don't want to propagate untruth. And guys, let me just give you a little heads up and a warning. Let me caution you to be very careful what you embrace on the internet. Almost weekly, I get something in an email or something in Facebook, and it's simply not true. It's a story about this politician, or it's a story about this effort to do this. And I know there's so much information flying around us that it's hard to know what's right or wrong, but maybe we would do well, before we click forward, to take an extra 20 or 30 seconds or minutes and try to sort out, is this true? Is this real? Yes, this is something that I need to be concerned about, but is it true? Before I post this to my Facebook wall, is it true? Before I forward this to the prayer chain, is it true? Is it honest? And our struggles don't end with the internet. Same thing needs to be true in our lives. We hear something at work. What do? Carry it on to the next person. 3 days later, we find it's a lie. Now what do? We want to deal with deceit. We don't want to be a part of spreading falsehood. And guys, even more sadly, we don't want to be a part of starting falsehoods. Guys, there's no room for dishonesty in the heart of one who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Deal with it. But I had to close the deal. No. Be honest. Clerk gives you too much change, give it back. You get something that doesn't belong to you dishonestly, give it back. Somebody asks you a question, be honest. Your wife says, "Does this make me look fat?" Say, "It's a nice day outside, isn't it?" We don't want to propagate falsehood, nor do we want to initiate falsehoods. We want to be people of honesty. We want to be people of integrity, that when things are said about us, of all the things that might be said, people can look at us and say, if nothing else, they're honest. I know I can trust what they say. So it begins with those around us. And then it rings out from there. Morning by morning, David says, I will destroy all the wickedness in the land. So do you see how in verses 5, 6, and 7, he's dealing with his court, with those that are going to dwell with him, those that are going to work side by side with him. And then verse 8, he begins to move on to the city of Jerusalem, the city of the Lord, verse 8 says, and to the land as a whole. But I want to focus on something in verse 8 that I think is a key. Notice what he says to begin the verse. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land. What does that suggest to us? It's an ongoing process, isn't it? You never really quite arrive, do you? That's the reason diets don't work. Guys, here's a dirty little secret. Diets don't work. I know some of you are looking at me going, well, I know it hasn't worked for you, but talk with anybody that doesn't have a vested interest in selling you something. Diets don't work. Lifestyle change works. See somebody go on a crash diet, lose 30 pounds in 3 months. Man, they're looking good. Then what happens when the 3 months are over? They hit their goal. What happens? They go back to eating like they used to eat. And then they're having to buy a wardrobe to replace the wardrobe that replaced their wardrobe. But if we make lifestyle changes, if we say, you know what, ice cream's not the fifth major food group. You know, maybe pizza for breakfast, lunch, and dinner is a bad idea. Maybe I shouldn't deep fry my deep fried stuff or whatever it is. We begin to make some lifestyle changes. Those sort of changes last, right? Adjustments here, tweaks there. And the same comes to the character of our lives and the change in our lives. It's an ongoing process. Because I'm going to guarantee you this. Sometime this week, you're going to walk out of here and you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to avoid pride and I'm going to cherish faithfulness and I'm going to deal with deceit and I'm going to live it out of the home and I'm going to be careful what I allow to influence me, and you're going to do really great. And then you're going to get in your car and you're going to start it. And then you're going to get home and or you're going to go out to lunch and you're going to have somebody in the restaurant that really tests your patience. And you're going to go to work tomorrow and that person that works on the line next to you is going to be in rare form. And you're going to just have to do everything you can to hold it together. And then you're going to come home and your neighbor's going to be going on about something and something else is going to happen. And all of a sudden, all of these things where man, you would determine, it's every day. It's ongoing. It is a constant process. It is a constant yielding to God to say, God, I can't do this on my own. Because what we have to understand is that we can't live off of yesterday's victories. Instead, we must rest in the victory of Jesus. And day by day, we must remind ourselves of who He is. And what He has done for us. And how He has called us to live. And how He has empowered us with His Holy Spirit to live the way that He's called us to live. Repentance is an ongoing process. We don't repent once. We repent daily. We repent hourly. We repent momentarily. Because we know the reality of the struggle. We know the onslaught never ends. Here in a couple more months, I'm going to resume an annual tradition that I have begun to embrace in the last few years, and that's complaining about the weather. I've gotten to the point in my life that I hate the snow. But here's the truth. Amen. The whole room, amen. Do you guys know where you live? That's like people in the Sahara going, I really hate the sand. You know? Whole room hates the snow. Live in Cleveland. But anyway. But truth be told, I don't so much mind the snow as much as I hate the snow that just keeps coming. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what the technical term is, but you know, where you have to snowplow the driveway like 3 times the same day. You know that snow? I'm not talking about the 2 inches where you walk out and go, oh, isn't it pretty? I'm talking about the snow where it's like, you know, heaven's opened up and they've shaken out all the lint filters on the dryers and it just keeps coming. And you snowplow the driveway and you go back out 2 hours later and you're going, really? Really? You snowplow it again and you go out 2 hours later. It really annoys me now that all my kids have moved out because I'm running out of people to pawn it off on. It just keeps coming. Guys, that's life. It just keeps coming. So daily, hourly, momentarily, we have to be about repenting and yielding and changing. I had a great day yesterday, but that's not going to help me today. The same God that was there yesterday is here today, and whatever comes, we can face it. And He can help me to walk in righteousness. He can help me to desire or to focus and have a sense of His steadfast love and His justice. He can help me to cherish faithfulness. He can help me to choose wisely the things that influence me. He can help me to examine the right path on which I should walk. He can help me not be a part of slander. He can help me not propagate falsehood. Day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Let us do that. Let us strive to be a part of a change in our world that begins with us, moves out from there. Let's pray together. Father, we are eternally thankful for Jesus.